And just to recap, the Judaizers were trying to convince the church in Galatia that salvation was just not by just faith in Jesus, it was also by keeping the ceremonial law. So last week we studied the first 14 verses of chapter 3, in which Paul gave two arguments against their false teaching. And the first was he appealed to the Galatian believers and their personal experience, how they trusted in Jesus, how they received the Holy Spirit. So basically, the main thing was that Jesus did a work in their lives, and they have to kind of remember that. But the second argument was from the scriptures. So Paul went to the scriptures, namely the Old Testament passages that teach that the law doesn't have power to save people. And the law reminds us that we are sinners. So now today, in the rest of chapter 3, Paul moves into his argument from logic. Okay, God made a promise to Abraham that blessings and salvation would be offered to all people through him and his offspring. And Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God. He took God at his word, and he believed God. He had faith in God. So, but the issue was that centuries later, the law was given to Moses. So if salvation was not through the law, why was the law given in the first place? So basically, this helps us with, you know, answering other people's questions. When you get to this part in the Old Testament and you see all this ceremonial law and you're like, what in the world is going on here? Why did God allow this stuff? Why did God say this stuff? And if you're dealing with somebody who has that question as well, like, oh, I read the Bible and there's all these crazy weird rules, what's going on here? So this will actually help you to answer that question. So what Paul does next is he explains the purpose of the law and how the law can't do what the promise that God gave Abraham can do. So he starts off by telling them the first thing is the law doesn't change the promise. Galatians 3 verse 15 says, to give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it's been ratified. So annul means declared valid, and ratified means annul means declared invalid, and ratified means making something valid. So in other words, in biblical times, when a covenant was made between two people, it was understood that no one outside of those two people could change the covenant. It's kind of like the same today, right? It's similar. If you and someone else sign a contract, make an agreement, it's no one else's business to come and try to change that agreement between you and that other person. To support this, what he does is he goes on and says, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. So basically, the covenant promise was between God the Father and Abraham. But not only Abraham, but Jesus, the seed of Abraham. Who is the seed of Abraham? Jesus is the seed of Abraham. So no one could actually change that. This is why Jesus coming to earth was so pivotal, because it was the promise being fulfilled. So basically, any religious Jew should have noticed this. Okay, when Jesus, the Messiah, came, they should have connect all the dots, but they weren't paying close attention to what the promise was. And part of that, and as we'll see, is the law kind of gets in the way of their thinking. So Paul goes on for clarification, and he says this. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So 430 years later, the law came, and it does not annul or cancel out what God made valid or what God ratified. The inheritance is eternal life. So if it can come through the law, it can't come by the promise anymore. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. So you see what he's doing here? He's saying, okay, the purpose of the law wasn't to give life. Okay, it didn't take place of the promise. The promise was to give life. Which brings us to the next point, which and that Paul makes, and that is this. The law actually has a purpose. So this is where Paul says, then why then the law? You're asking the question, why then the law? Then he says, it was added because of transgressions. Transgressions, big word for sin, right? It was added because of sin. So now the law was added because of sin. Man's sin dictated the necessity for the law. Man's sin dictated the necessity of the law. Some people look and say, oh, the Bible's just filled with a bunch of rules and regulations. Makes you feel guilty about yourself, right? Makes you feel like you've done something wrong. I've done nothing wrong, but apparently what the Bible says is I did. But many times when we think of the law, we think, oh, here is what I am not supposed to do. We think that, right? Here's what I'm not supposed to do. But when you hear the word law, here is what you have to also think. What happens, or what do I have to do if I break the law? So now, why the law was added? Because of transgression. There needed to be a payment for the way that people were acting, for the sinful things that they were doing. The truth is, when we break the law or we sin, there has to be payment. There has to be payment. Someone suffers because of our sin, right? It might be us. It might be the people around us. So this serves two purposes. The first is restitution. When we sin, when we break the law, we have to do something to make the wrong right, if possible. But the other thing about the law is this. It becomes a deterrent to breaking the law. It becomes a deterrent from sin. So we see this in full force right now, right? In some of our major cities, if there's no law, if there's no consequence, how do people act? Are they all like, oh yeah, you know, we'll treat each other kindly. We'll love each other. We'll do things, right? No, this is not what we see. So every night when you turn on the news, you're like, this happened, this has happened, this has happened, this has happened. Not enough police. There's not enough going on. There's no law. People get thrown in jail for like literally 30 minutes and then let back out. And they're like, oh, do it again, okay? I don't feel like working. I need somebody else's stuff. So I'll do it again. Law and order is not present, so now there's no deterrent for sin. So the law, namely the ceremonial law, was added until Jesus came. It was temporary, meaning it was not meant for all time. So here's what he says. He says, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. So the first thing I want to look at is Jesus came, the promise was fulfilled. When Jesus was dying on the cross, he was the ultimate sacrifice. So if you look at the Old Testament ceremonial law, when people sinned, they had to make a sacrifice. It's a blood sacrifice. And we look and we see this blood sacrificial system. We're like, what in the world is going on? Okay, that was payment for sin. So now Jesus came as the blood sacrifice once for all, for all our sins, because he himself never sinned. So he was able to pay for all of us, for all of mankind. And what Jesus says, and what the promise was, is it goes to all who believe. Romans, Paul tells us this in Romans 8:3, he says, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh. So this is what the law couldn't do. The law could not bring life. The purpose of the law was never to give people life. And then we go back to that same passage in Galatians. It says this, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary player is more than one, but God is one. So what in the world is this angel thing? Okay, now it's getting weird, right? So the law was given in Exodus, and in Acts 7:53, Stephen, when he was rebuking the religious leader, said the law was given by angels. So that's kind of connects the dots there. There was an intermediary, which was a link that go between. Okay? Now Christ is the one that goes between us and the Father. God is one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Christ is the intermediary between us and the Father. The promise of salvation is fulfilled between us and God based upon us having faith in Christ. Just as God made the promise to Abraham, it was between him and God. Our salvation is between us and God, and there's no one that can change that. There's nothing that can change that. There's no necessities for works of the law to mediate. God is not like, okay, now you have to do this, this, and this. He made a promise. We believe like Abraham believed. Some of you might even remember in the book of James. And, you know, some people will argue and say, well, Abraham was justified by his works. That's what James says. Well, James was talking about life before people. So Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. In James, basically, Abraham did works to prove that he believed God. So when Abraham was asked to take his son Isaac and sacrifice him, which he didn't have to do, he believed God. God stopped the process and said, no, you're not doing that. I know that you believe me. God already knew his heart. But for Abraham to show all of us that he is a man of faith, he did works. Works did not save him. It just proves that he believed God. Just like you and I. Works don't save us, but we do good works, right? We try through the Holy Spirit to do good works, because when you go to work, when you go to school, when you're around your family members and stuff, if you're like, I'm a Christian, but if you live a terrible life, people are like, I don't know about that, okay? I don't really know if you have faith, or if that's what Christianity is, I don't want anything to do with it, because you're not doing the right thing. So now Paul's next point is this. The law is not contrary to the promise. So the law is not contrary to the promise. Is the law contrary to the promise of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. See, the law was not given to provide life. See, here's what happened with the religious Jews. Essentially, they started worshiping the law. They started worshiping the law. This is why when Jesus healed on the Sabbath, you remember this? Jesus did a miracle. He healed a man on the Sabbath. What did the Pharisees do? They challenged him. He's working on the Sabbath. He's breaking the law. And Jesus says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Like, do you understand? Do you understand? You're worshiping the law. If following the law could make someone righteous, there would be no need for Jesus to die. If you and I could be saved by our own righteousness, basically it's just a big competition, isn't it? Okay? Who's better? Okay? Who's better? So that's what happened with the religious Jews. That's what happened with the, they started to worship the law. Who's better? Okay? Those of you sitting in the front, you're better than those sitting in the middle. Those of you sitting in the back, whoa, you got problems, okay? We know that's inverted here, right? Those of you who are sitting in the back, you got here early, you got your seat, right? Those of you who are sitting in the front walked in late, uh-oh, right? So you know that. Sorry. Good job. See, the law was never designed to give life. The law was never designed to give life. So if following the law can make someone righteous, there would be no need for Jesus to die. So then Paul reiterates what he established in verse 9. The law was given to reveal sin. And let's look what it says. It says, but the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. The law doesn't make us sinners, it reveals our sin. The law doesn't make us sinners, it reveals our sin. You see, when we hear the law, we think, oh, I broke that, I'm doing the wrong thing. Then we try to follow the law, and we have a hard time doing that. And I'm talking now about the moral law. We have a hard time. The law imprisoning us works like this. We become slaves to our sin. Jesus helps us to understand this on the Sermon on the Mount, right? It says, you've heard it's been said, do not murder. But I say to you, anyone who hates is guilty of the same sin. And now all of us here are like, I'm a good person, I don't murder. Then Jesus says that, and you're like, well, there is a couple of people that I don't really like very much. I wouldn't necessarily say hate, but I don't like them a lot, right? Well, guess what? You're guilty in your heart. You've heard it's been said, you should not commit adultery, but anyone who lusts after someone is guilty of adultery. Yesterday we had our men's group and we did like an apologetics type study, so I gave all the guys different questions and stuff, and one of the questions was, is it wrong to look at pornography? And what does our culture say? It's no big deal, right? You can look, but you can't touch. What's the big deal? But what the scripture says is if you have lust in your heart, it's sin, right? So the law is not contrary to the promise. It helps us to realize we desperately need God's promise. We can't do this on our own. The law was given to show us you can't measure up. You need me. God is not trying to do this to make himself say like, oh, look, I'm going to show them they all need me. The truth is we all need him. And that's what the law helps us to understand. So he goes on to tell us how the law serves its purpose. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. So now Paul gives this illustration. And this is something the Galatians would understand, but we need a little more clarification. He says the law was our guardian. Now in Roman and Greek cultures, well-to-do families would have workers in their household that would watch over their kids, the guardian. They would take the kids to school. They would care for them. They would discipline them. It was basically like when the parent wasn't present, that guardian took over and did everything. It would be kind of like a modern-day nanny. If you hired somebody in your household to pretty much raise your kids for most of the time, that guardian did not give that child life, right? The guardian did not give the child. That was the parents. The parents gave the child life. The law does not give life. It just guards us until the life giver comes. You get that? It just guards us till the life giver comes. We are not children of the law. We are children of the promise. So this helps us to understand the purpose of the law in a deeper way. It doesn't just reveal our sin. It guards the lives of those who follow. Now, take it to those times in the Old Testament, Jewish people that were following the law. And when you read that, you're like, man, they'll do a lot of things. Like, literally, it consumed their whole entire day. They were doing this, that, and the other thing, right? So basically what was happening is the law, following that law daily, actually focused them and reminded them how they were set apart and their eyes should be fixed on God. The problem that happened and that these Judaizers were promoting and that they fell into was this. They started to worship the law and what they were doing, rather than worshiping the one who gave it. See how they got off track? And essentially, they were not only worshiping the law, but they were kind of worshiping themselves. They were starting to trust in themselves. So now when you and I talk to people and you say something like, how does a person get to heaven? And they say, by being a good person. Because that's what everybody says, right? By being a good person. I can be good enough. And the law says, no, you can't. But the promise says, there's a life giver who will give you life. And even though we're all guilty of breaking the law, whether it's physically or in our hearts and mind, there is forgiveness, there is hope, there is a promise. Jesus has come. We're not under the guardian anymore. We're not under the hired help, but we're under the Father, the one who gives life. Which brings us to the final point that Paul makes, and that is this. The law was not designed to do what the promise does. It says, for as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So there's a couple of things here. The baptism he's talking about is spirit baptism, not water baptism. Spirit baptism is when you believe in Jesus as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside you. Okay? You're baptized by the Spirit. You don't need to go to a special ceremony or a service or anything and have people come up and say, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. It's not the way it works. Okay? The Spirit comes and lives inside you. That is spirit baptism. It's not talking about water baptism. Water baptism is actually a symbol of what has happened in our lives. It's a public symbol saying, I was dead, being brought up, now I'm alive in Christ. I was dead in my sins, but now I'm alive in Christ because I believed in Christ. I believed in the promise. But next he says, put on Christ. Put on Christ. Now, again, in the Roman culture, when a child became an adult or an official Roman citizen, they actually put on adult clothes. Incidentally, it was a toga, which is kind of weird, right? So here's the thing. They put on adult clothes. Paul is saying to these Jewish believers in Jesus, it's time to grow up, not live like children under a guardian, somebody holding your hand on the way to school. It's time to be mature, to grab hold of that promise that you have in Christ, the faith that you have in Christ. So now he paints that, he closes this with painting this beautiful picture of a culture and society that had obvious class systems. Okay? And basically, he's telling them, listen, when you grab hold of the promise, it brings unity and equality amongst people. That's one of the things, and you know, it just makes me mad when people criticize Christianity. And the reason why is because Christianity is, bar none, the most inclusive message, because it's offered to all who believe. Doesn't matter where you're from, it doesn't matter where you were brought up, doesn't matter what you've done. It's a message for everyone, because it's a promise from God. So he says this: there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. You see, the law started to divide people. Okay, it makes people feel superior to others. Greeks or Gentiles were less than Jews. The Pharisees in the temple, they would often pray things like that one Pharisee did, Jesus shares about, Lord, I'm glad I'm not like this loser, right? I'm glad I'm not a Gentile. Because he was a strict observer of the law, he thought he was better than others. Slaves, obviously, less than their masters. Women were less than men under the law. But in Christ, we're all unified together as Abraham's offspring and heirs to God's kingdom. This is a beautiful passage to let us know who we are in Christ. We're unified. We're equal. We have value and worth. We all matter, no matter who we are or where we're from. This is another reason why faith in Christ is so amazing, because it includes anyone that has faith. It brings us into equal standing before the Lord. It's something that the law can never do, but Jesus can. Let's pray.